Well, this morning we are talking about worship. This is our last Sunday in our kind of mini summer series. We're talking about worship. Next week we're going to be starting a new preaching series on the I Am statements of Jesus that we take from the book of John. And we're talking about like Jesus, who Jesus is, who we are in light of who he is. So stay tuned for that. But for this week we're talking about worship. And I love the fact that Simon chose that song, Heart of Worship, earlier. And if you guys don't know the story, Matt Redman, who attends this church and who attended the church at the time in the UK, their church actually made an idol out of worship. I mean, we have guys like Matt Redman leading worship. It's easy to do that, right? Because he's so talented and so good, and the culture that they developed. And so the pastor said, we're going to stop singing worship for the next little while until we feel like we're ready into a place where we can worship again with our hearts and not just coming here to be entertained. And so Matt Redman wrote this song as a result of this and through this time, this season of them just kind of reevaluating their heart of worship. And so I love the fact that he sang it. I love the fact that he sang it, and it was just himself on stage, no band, none of this other stuff to kind of interfere with just us interacting and connecting with God on a deep level with that song. And so thanks, Simon, for leading that song. And so we're talking about worship. We're talking about worship this morning, and we're looking it up into the book of Psalms this morning. And if you've never spent much time in the book of Psalms, I highly recommend you do. I try to read a psalm every morning in my time in Bible reading. Whatever I'm reading in the Bible, I'll always try to flip through and read at least one psalm. If you want to read about the entire human experience of with God, right, you can read it in the Psalms, right? You have people worshiping God in the Psalms. You have people questioning God. You have people asking, like, why God? Like, how long are you going to be silent? Like, people who feel like really disconnected from God, people feeling anger, people going through depression and loneliness, isolation and guilt and sorrow and shame and everything in between, every emotion in between. And so if what you are experiencing now, whatever you're experiencing now, you'll probably find someone experiencing that in the Psalms. There's probably someone that you're going to find and you're going to relate to and connect with on some level. So Psalms are awesome to read. And if you ever get a chance to, and I recommend you guys go through the Psalms at some point in your life, if not regularly. And so, but today what we're going to be talking about is we're talking about a psalm of worship, of celebration. And we're looking to see what it teaches us about worship. And more specifically, we're talking today about what this psalm teaches about worship whenever we gather together like we do today as a church community, as a church family on a Sunday morning. So we're talking about worship not just in the heart and the soul, but in the context of the church community. So we're going to dive right in. I'm going to read to you guys Psalm 95. If you have your Bibles with you or if you have your devices, is it going to be coming up on the screen? Yes, it's coming up on the screen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Psalm 95. If you can stand with me as I read this passage. I'm going to pray after I read it, and we'll get going from there. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and is a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the sheep. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on that day in Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the psalmist who put these words into writing so that we can read it thousands of years later. And we pray, Lord, that as we read these words, Lord, that we would just get a sense of what it's like to worship you in a biblical sense, God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts this morning to your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts? Would you open our hearts and minds to hear what your word has to say? And I pray that I would not get in the way of it this morning. So God, would you change us? Would you show us? Would you reveal yourself to us, your greatness, your goodness, so that we might bow down. We may be a people who bow down on our knees, prostrate in front of you in worship. So thank you so much, Lord. May you be glorified. May your will be done here. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys can have a seat. This psalm starts off with the words, "O come, O come." And now, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about worship. We've been talking about it more from a personal spiritual level, right? We've been saying that worship is something that happens in all of life. I give my whole body as a living sacrifice. I give control of my life, the reins of my life. I want to give it over to Jesus, to God, right? That's how we define worship as. I worship in spirit and truth. Worship doesn't just happen whenever I come here on a Sunday morning or when I go to a small group and sing songs, whenever I strap on a guitar and step up to a mic. That worship doesn't happen just in those moments, right? Because my body itself is a temple unto the Lord, right? And wherever I go, wherever I am, this is a place of worship. Because the Spirit of Christ dwells within me, right? Any moment can be a sacred moment of worship now. Harold Best, in his book, Unceasing Worship, and if you ever want to read a great book on worship, there's one right there, Unceasing Worship by Harold Best. He says that worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen God. And what he's saying is that all of life is worship. There is never a moment where we are not worshiping something, right? We're always worshiping something. We're always ascribing worth or ultimate value to something or someone over everything else in our lives, right? We're always worshiping something. But the question is, as Christians, what are you worshiping? What are you attaching ultimate worth or value to? And Romans tells us that we were made to worship God. God creates us for worship. We're made to worship God in particular. More specifically, to give him glory with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. But the problem is that we'd rather worship his stuff, right? We'd rather worship ourselves. And so what Romans tells us is that we traded in worship for God and for the things that we traded in worshiping the Creator for the things that he created. And the thing is, a lot of the things that we worship are good things, man. It's good to love traveling. It's good to want to advance in your career. It's good to want to parent your kids well and hope for the best for your kids. It's good to want to have good grades and great relationships. But it becomes worship when these things become the ultimate thing, right? When these things should point us to the one who is the ultimate one, and should cause us to worship the one who gave us these things, but at the end, they are just created things. They'll never completely satisfy. And so here in this psalm, we're going to talk about how we worship, why we worship, and what happens in worship. Whenever we gather together as people who are called to worship the ultimate one, the creator, not created things. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about today. How we worship when we get together, why we worship when we get together, and what happens when worship when we get together. So the first thing, if you can just switch slides for me. I don't have the little clicker thing here with me. So, O come is the first thing this psalm tells us about worship as every time we gather together. It calls us to gather together, and then it keeps going, let us, let us, let us, let us, right? You're thinking, well, Keith, we know this, we know that's what we're doing here, right? This is why we come here every Sunday, isn't it? We gather together to worship. Yeah, I get that, but we're going to break this down a little bit for us, okay? So when it says, oh, come, when it says, oh, come, and when it says that it's saying that it's not only does worship happen in our lives everywhere and anytime, right, like that we have been already talking about the last couple of weeks, But there are times when we are supposed to gather together as a community to worship. Why is this important? Why is this important? Why is it so important that we gather together and come together to worship? I've had a lot of conversations over the years with people who have left churches for various reasons, and a lot of those conversations boil down to, and the reasons why they leave these churches, it boils down to this, like the church that I was going to is not meeting my needs, not meeting my spiritual needs for some level, on some level, right? So for a lot of these people, now they've left the church, and for some of these people, their Sunday mornings, their worship might consist of listening to a sermon online and maybe listening to some worship songs and maybe saying a prayer. And it's really now easy nowadays to do that because there's so many sermons available online. You just go to Spotify and listen to some good worship songs. It's free. It's just a click away, right? You don't have to deal with my preaching if you're not feeling it, right? There's so many other preachers out there. You just click and find them and do a Google search on that. You don't have to sing songs you don't like. If the band's playing up here, you don't like the songs we're singing, you don't have to sing those songs. You can just choose what songs you want to sing or sing to and listen to on your computer or listening through your headphones. You don't have to worry about who you're going to talk to on a Sunday morning. You don't have to get roped into serving, right? It's so much easier just to do that on your own. And for a lot of people, they feel like they get more if they go it alone. And besides, who doesn't have a busy schedule, right? Like, who doesn't have other things that they can do on a Sunday morning than drive all the way over to church and be with people that you kind of don't want to be with? You just don't want to see people. You just want to be a recluse and go it alone. And can you be a Christian and not go to church? Well, kind of, but it depends on what you mean by that, right? Like, you can be saved and not be going to church because going to church every week isn't what saves you. Jesus is what saves you. But at the same time, I don't think there's a real way that I can see anyways that you can be someone whose life is truly transformed by the gospel and is being changed constantly and not engage and participate in a church community. Like, I don't see how you can, any way we can fully follow Jesus or truly follow Jesus without being a part and engaging and participating in a church community. But we also have to remember that the church is not the building, right? The church is not defined as like this brick and mortar physical location in which Christians gather, right? It is the people of Christ who are called to be together. And you're united in Jesus to be with each other by faith. Right? Every time we gather together as a church, we're gathering together to express that unity and to demonstrate that unity and to worship Jesus. Right? Jesus, he died to create a people, not just individual Christians. He died to bring together united people who've been given his love so that we can express it to everyone we encounter, to those around us. Right? He didn't die to create isolated individual Christians who live on an island somewhere who are just in it for their own spiritual growth and enrichment and their own knowledge, right? And the fact of the matter is, you'll never really know God or grow in your faith unless you worship, pray, listen, and study the Word of God in community, in a community that you have committed yourself to. You can grow in your knowledge of God, but I don't think you'll ever really get to know who God is. We come together in order to give to others what they don't have, and to receive from others what you don't have. And when you neglect meeting together as a church community, you're robbing people of the gifts, the stories, the experience, the value, your journey, the worth, and the ways in which God is and has uniquely formed you and your life. And at the same time, you're taking away the blessing that everyone around you can get from your presence with us. And it takes away the opportunity that we have to bless you in return with what we have. So don't ever take what happens whenever we gather together on a Sunday morning or a Friday night or a Thursday night or every time we gather together as a church community. Don't ever take that for granted. It's more than just showing up. Every time we gather together to worship, we are living out the body of Christ that Jesus himself, he died to create that and build that up. Man, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of Christ who lives in you is the same one who lives in me, is the same one who lives in everyone else who is a Christian. And that's what unites us together, right? That's what gives us our unity. So every time we gather, it is in a community of worship, to worship, something spiritual happens. Something beautiful happens. We experience life in God that we could never experience on our own. We experience worship differently. So how do we worship? We worship in a gathered community. We worship as a family. Next thing, why we worship. Why we worship. There are two main reasons this psalm gives us about why we worship, okay? The first one we read about in verses 2-5. It says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The seas are his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." So the first reason why we're given in this particular psalm of why we worship is simply because he's the creator of the world and because he's the owner and manager and king of it. Okay? So that's the first reason. Second reason why we worship is found in verse 7. It says, For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. And so the second reason why we worship, that the psalm tells us, is that we worship this God who is the maker of heaven and earth, and he rules over creation. But the second reason is, he is this God who made everything. He's also our God, okay? We are his people. He makes us his people. He takes care of us just like a shepherd would take care of his sheep. But I want you to notice like what this implies about the act of worship, right? I want you to see what it says and doesn't say about worship. It doesn't say that we worship in order to feel something, in order to like feel his presence, to feel some sort of spiritual experience, to say that, and we can say that, man, God is here, even though that is something that happens during worship, right? It is something that we long for in worship. But it doesn't say that we worship simply because it uplifts us or encourages or inspires us, even though this is the effect that worship does have on us. But what it does say about worship, is that we worship God simply because God is awesome. All right? Not what he can do for us, but simply for who he is. Man, he's a great king above all gods. He's the one to whom the mountains and the seas belong, right? He's the great shepherd who gathers and guides and protects and watches over his flock. So in other words, what worship is our response to who he is. Worship is not for us. Worship is for him. Any blessing that we get out of it is a side effect. It's a fringe benefit. You see, the problem that I've experienced quite often, even in my own life, is that when I worship, I want to feel this buzz, right? I want to feel uplifted. I want to have an emotional response to what's happening. I want to experience something, and those are good things. Those are good things to long for. But in the end, am I worshiping Jesus because of who he is and how awesome he is? Or am I worshiping because I want to have some sort of experience with him, something that I can benefit from? The thing with a lot of modern worship, and I love worship music, but the thing about modern worship that we see and hear nowadays is that a lot of it caters to this desire for people to simply have an amazing experience, to get this spiritual high. So often what happens is we come here on a Sunday morning, or we go to a worship event, or we go to another church, and the criteria for whether it's a good church or a good time of worship boils down to, did I experience something? Did I feel something? Did the worship team and pastors provide us with a good worship experience? And that's the criteria a lot of us would use if we go into a church setting or a church community setting, worship setting. But what this psalm shows us about worship is that it's God who determines what worship is like, not our efforts, not some emotional response, not just feel. So we need to ask ourselves, is worship only about us experiencing something, or is it about us showing, or is worship about showing us the magnificence and greatness of God so that our natural response is to fall prostrate on the ground, on our knees in worship? Is worship just about us feeling good about it, or is it about how we get to express how great God is? Who God is has to be the reason why we worship. So whenever you come here on a Sunday morning, anytime you gather here as brothers and sisters, in small groups, fellowships, anything, worship, Sunday morning worship, then come with a heart not just to receive, not just to be entertained. Come with a heart to worship. Not just because you want to feel something, but because He is that great. Because He's your King. Because He's the one who made and holds this universe together. And the amazing thing about it is that He's made you His. That's why we worship. That's why we come together to worship. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your needs getting met. We are not the object of worship. We are not the object every time we walk through these doors on a Sunday morning. We are not the goal. It's about God being glorified, period. And if it does so happen to touch something deep in your soul and resonates in your heart, where you feel it rising up within you, if this happens, any blessing we get out of this, out of worshiping God for who He is, blessing we get out of it is this beautiful, gracious, wonderful side benefit. But it's not the goal. Jesus is the goal. There's a more recent worship song that expresses this actually quite beautifully. And Nothing Else by Cody Carnes, you might have heard it. If not, you can go Spotify it later or YouTube it. And he sings this, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. That's right there. And that's why we worship. Not for our own blessing, but for God's. God's alone. So what happens in worship? What happens in worship? A couple things that I want to point out to you about what happens in worship that Psalm 95 talks about. First thing is we sing. Right? Verse 1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." I mean, listen to these words, right? Man, worship is this noisy celebration. It's a party. Anytime the Bible talks about delighting in something, there's usually singing and rejoicing and involved. I mean, look at Genesis 2 when the first man lays his eyes on his first woman for the first time, right? What does he do in Genesis 2? He writes a song. There's a poetry. He sings, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Luke 1, when Mary finds out that she's pregnant and the child that she's bearing is the Son of the Most High, what does she do? She sings a song. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," she says. Paul and Silas, they're worshiping and singing songs at midnight. They're sitting in prison, and they're worshiping and singing these songs and prayers. And the result is literally the earth shattering. The angels in the throne room in the Revelation worshiping with a song, proclaiming the holiness of God, and they're repeating over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." singing and music and poetry are the natural companion to celebration. They go hand in hand. Man, Homer Simpson does this all the time, right? The one example that first came to mind, I don't know why it came with Homer Simpson, but one example is that came in mind was this episode when Homer gets into college, right? He gets accepted into college, and what he does is he burns his high school diploma because he doesn't need it anymore, right? He sings, "I am so smart, I am so smart." Do you remember that episode? Anyways, meanwhile, his house is burning up because he's burning his diploma, right? While he's celebrating. Celebration goes hand in hand. Singing and dancing and goes hand in hand with celebration here. But every time we gather in worship to express the grace, the greatness of God, it's a noisy, joyful celebration. Sometimes it's less noisy than others, especially when it's just the piano. But it's a noisy celebration. It can still be celebration nonetheless. At least it ought to be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that the heart sings because it is overflowing with Christ. Before a song can ever be sung with our lips, it ought to be sung with our hearts first. This here is where the celebration begins. And so what is being sung in your hearts? What is a song that's being sung in your hearts? The next time you sing songs of worship and it's not carrying a lot of meaning to you, it's not resonating with you, it's not connecting with your soul in any way, ask yourself this question. What's happening in my soul? What's happening in my heart? Am I in awe of Jesus and his greatness and his beauty? Man, if your hearts aren't filled with joy and affections for Jesus, the songs you sing with your lips when you come here, gather together on a Sunday morning, won't be filled with that either. So what is on your heart? How are you living out this life of worship day to day, moment to moment, laying down your life as a living sacrifice before the Father? Bonhoeffer goes on to say, "The fact that we do not speak but sing only expresses the fact that our spoken words are inadequate to express what we want to say. That the burden of our song goes far beyond all human words. Yet we do not merely hum a melody. We sing words of praise to God, words of thanksgiving, confession, and a prayer. And so the uniqueness of Christians singing songs to Jesus, to their God, is in this combination, this beautiful combination of music and lyrical content, right? But then he goes on to say about this singing together as a church community, it's the voice of the church that is heard in singing together. It's not just you that sings, it's the church that is singing. And you as a member of the church may share in its song. This is this beautiful way of expressing our unity together every time we sing songs of worship. The song that we sing is not your song or my song or Chris Tomlin's song or Matt Redman's song. It is a song that the great Christian church on earth being raised up with one voice up to God. There's this beautiful image of us in unity together in one spirit singing the same song together. Which also points us to another practical application of this. That whenever the worship team is leading us in singing, we need to realize that we, the congregation, we are not the audience, all right? And so the hours that worship teams practice on Wednesday nights and throughout the week to prepare for Sunday mornings isn't for our benefit primarily when we come to worship. We are all of us, worship team, congregation, everyone. We are like this choir, and the audience is God and God alone. The worship team is only here to act like choir conductors, guiding us towards raising up this song together to Christ. And the music that's played here, that the worship team aims to try to play with excellence and with skill to the best of their abilities. Right, that's what they should be doing. That's what they should be striving for. But it's not for our benefit. At least primarily. It's for God. And God's alone. Because remember, any blessing that we as a congregation get out of it is a side benefit. It's a grace. But all the work that is here is offered up to God, and we get to do that together. We sing in order to express the greatness of God. What else happens in worship? We confess that He is our God, and we are His people. Every time we gather as a community of sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ and made new through His resurrection and adopted as sons and daughters into His family to make present His kingdom and to make known our King, right? We worship God by proclaiming that He is our God, right? And we are His people. Essentially, we're renewing, what it's doing is we're renewing our covenant relationship with God, right? So, you ever been to, or have you ever heard of vow renewal ceremonies that some married couples do? You know, when you're 10, you hit like these milestones, like you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of marriage, and you want to renew your vows. You're basically, you have the ceremony, you're recommitting yourselves to one another in the sacred covenantal relationship of marriage. You want to renew those vows. They're already married, but they're just reconfessing their vows to each other, right? This is essentially what happens every time we gather together as a church community to worship. We get to declare over and over again every Sunday that He is our God and we are His people. We're renewing our commitment to God and He to us. We're saying, this is who He is, this is who we are in Him. We're declaring together as a church community that our God is our King. And we're doing that in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we pray. And we do it when, also, the next thing is when we hear His word. When we hear His word. The end of verse 7, the psalmist changes gears from singing this hymn, and all of a sudden he goes to this prophetic teaching moment. He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day at Massah, in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. There is a call on us to hear His voice. And it happens whenever we gather through the reading of His word and through the preaching of His word. The psalmist here is basically preaching. And my prayer is every time that God's word would come out loud and clear and that I would not get in the way of it, right? And this is what needs to happen is that you would hear the voice of God loud and clear every time this word is preached and read on a Sunday morning or any time you gather together. The psalmist here, basically what he's doing is he's preaching. He's doing the same kind of, he's demonstrating the same tool, using the same tools that I'm using here with you guys this morning. He's taking an incident that was recorded in Jewish law, right? Back in the time of Moses. He's talking about that time in Exodus, the book of Exodus, when the Israelites are wandering in the deserts for years and years and years after God frees them from slavery in Egypt. And so what they're wandering, they're looking for the promised land. They're on their way, and it takes much longer, way longer than it should have taken. Because the people kept complaining and disobeying and quarreling with Moses. This is what's happening. They're questioning God. They're doubting God's goodness. They're questioning the presence of Yahweh amongst their people. And this is what the psalmist is referring to. The psalmist is taking that passage from the Jewish law and he's reapplying it to his situation today in his particular time and context. He's preaching the word of God. He's calling the people listening to this song not to harden their hearts the way they did in Moses' generation. And as he does this, what he's telling us is that in the worship community, we get to listen to the word of God, but we are called to obedience. He calls us to obedience. Every time we hear the word of God, it's a call to obedience. Every time we sing and come face to face with the greatness of God, yes, we should feel inspired and uplifted, encouraged. Yes, we should feel like we learned more about God and grew in our knowledge of who He is. But what the psalmist is calling us to ultimately is a greater obedience. He's calling us to repent and obey. He starts off on this, and he starts off on this very high celebratory note. But he ends off kind of awkwardly. It's really kind of a bummer the way he ends off this psalm, right? He's talking about the Israelites in Moses' day who hardened their hearts, and he says, I loathe that generation. He says, they'll never enter God's rest. He's calling them to this repentance, not to repeat the errors of their past generations. And regardless of the tone he's taking, that's really the heart of hearing God's word, is that it brings us to a place in which we discover how far we have fallen short, so that we might receive the spiritual strength and the grace to turn back to God in repentance and obedience. That is the goal and the task of worship and preaching and the word. Whenever someone comes up to me and says, good sermon, like, which isn't very often, mind you, but I always wonder myself, is it a good sermon because it made you feel good or I delivered it well? Or is the Holy Spirit using his word to somehow rearrange and transform your life? Has it caused you to rethink, man, maybe the way I've been living life isn't the way God intended. Therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn away and turn back to God. Man, if I just sounded good, if I delivered, my delivery was good, that's not good enough. Every time I preach, what I want to see happen is I want the Spirit to come in contact with your spirit so that you might change and live more and more with Jesus as the King of your life. So that more and more in your life, Jesus would become your Lord. That would be a good sermon for me. Not that it sounds good or is interesting, that's part of it, that's part of what my job is. But that I would be, maybe more than that, that I would be faithful to his word and that his spirit would spark you to follow Jesus more. I would die a happy preacher at that moment. But let's put this all together now and close this off and end off our time together. What does this psalm show us about worship? Well, it shows us this. We worship in gathered community called the church. It's what Jesus died in order to build. So don't neglect meeting together. It's important. Every element of the service is important. It ought to draw us to more towards Jesus. And we can't do this on our own. So let's not stop meeting together, as Hebrews tells us. We can't do this on our own, this Christian life. It's hard enough as it is to go it alone. So let's do that in community. Don't even try to do it alone. And then when we get together, what do? Well, we gather. It says, oh, come. We sing in celebration with one voice. Let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. And then we listen, and then we obey. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts, that we might get glimpses of your incredible greatness, your glory, your majesty. We thank you that you are the maker of heaven and earth, that you created all things with a word, that you placed the stars in the sky and folded mountains together just by telling it to. You hold everything in the palm of your hand just because you're telling it to. And we want to worship you just because you are that awesome and that amazing. And then this God who creates the universe, you call us your own so that we can say that you are our God and that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And so God, I pray, Lord, that in itself would draw us to fall down on our knees in awe and in worship of you. But Lord, open our eyes to see it. Lord, and if there's anything that we have placed in front of us so that we cannot get a good glimpse of this, God, would you search our hearts and show us any evil way about us, that we may turn and repent and we turn back to you in obedience. So Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Fill us with more of your spirit. We need you, God, so that we might see you more clearly. and worship you there. Oh God, may we be a people of worship, true worship. Lord, we thank you so much that you are worthy of it all. Amen.